Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, and Merry Christmas. Wow, what a great crowd for Christmas morning. I was like, oh, might be a little light, but oh, you are out here in force. God is so good. Well, we're glad to have you here this morning. We have just a little bit of announcement. There will be no Wednesday night services this week. So we will be closed Wednesday, and we'll be right back here next Sunday morning. I do have a card. It says, "Dear family, I'm sending this card to let everyone know I love them and wish you all a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. May God bless all of you always. May your Christmas be blessed and merry. May this coming year be filled with joy and know God is also with you. He will be there with you through your troubles and joy. God is with you every day." And that is love always to you guys in Christ, Wilma Blankenbeckler. And so Wilma says, "Merry Christmas from Kingman, Indiana." So if you're looking this morning, Wilma, Merry Christmas to you as well. All right, so that's really all I have. Is there any other announcements that we need? I didn't think so. Okay, so team, come on up. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to do a congregational song, and then we will do our Christmas program. And the kids have been working hard for this, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. Stand as we sing "Joy to the World."
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
All right, you can be seated this morning. Guys, you can go on down. All right, now the kids have been working really hard on a little program. It's called The Christmas Story, and we're going to have that right now. Now we have a narrator, and he's going to tell the story, and the kids are going to come up and do their parts. And throughout the story, there are several songs, and you'll see the songs come up on the screens, and we would like for you to join us. We have the praise team up front here, just through the front here, and we would like for you to join us when we sing the songs. All right, so here we go, Christmas Story.
Christmas fills our hearts with joy as we think of gifts, lights, and holiday spirit. But remember, Christmas means something more. It's the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us travel back to Bethlehem and share the story of his birth. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed by a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. As she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Probably in Egypt by now. It's good to be with you. Merry Christmas. Some of you have already opened your gifts this morning. Kids couldn't wait. Some of you are going to go home to that. But Merry Christmas. At the close of our service, I will meet everybody at the doors that's 18 years old and younger. 18 and younger. Have something for you. Miss Pam and I bought something for you. For this reason I came. You know, I think it's easy to forget about things. As a matter of fact, I've had some say, "You're really going to have church on Christmas?" And maybe those same folks would say, "Christmas is about family." But God, in his wisdom and in his kindness, made the church a family. We are a family. We're the family of God. We have a heavenly Father. He sent his Son. He took our place, and we have much to celebrate. And in that celebration, sometimes I think we forget who we're celebrating. Next thing you know, I think sometimes we can actually celebrate celebration. Would you say that's probably true? It's kind of like sometimes worship of God, if we're not careful, we will move along and we will start worshiping worship and the feeling that it all brings. And so sometimes even Christmas, we can start celebrating celebration and forget that we're celebrating Jesus Christ. Do we know if he was born on December 25th? We don't know that for sure. But we do know that he was born. He came in the flesh, and we celebrate him. We're thankful for him. In forgetting who we're celebrating, we set him aside, and we feature our earthly families, which are a gift from him. But let's make sure we keep functioning as a family from heaven. There's several reasons Jesus came to earth, and I thought this morning we'll take a few minutes just to look at some of those. And I guess we could have called this "For These Reasons" instead of "For This Reason." But sometimes Jesus' very words, he says, "For this reason I came." So we'll see some of those. I'm going to show you some verses. And instead of flipping back and forth in our Bibles, usually I'm in one text as I work through a message. Instead of flipping back and forth in our Bibles, I'll put all the scripture on the screen. And you won't have to flip back and forth and be distracted with that. You can just say thank you at each one. But the first reason he came was to dwell among us. He came to dwell among us. His presence. I know I've taken his presence for granted. Not presence with a T, yes. I've taken those for granted too. But presence with a C. His very presence, I've taken it for granted. I think about for us, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, and it says, people who don't love the Lord and don't obey him will be forever separated from his presence. That's horrid. We don't even know what that's like. Even for a non-believer, the Holy Spirit has been roaming on this earth, and the Holy Spirit is present in the lives of each one who's a believer. We don't even know what it's like, but it would be horrible. It would just be like, ugh, not to have his presence. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's the gift. That's the gift, God with us. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Revelation 21 speaks, it's right at the end of our whole Bibles. Second chapter from the end. And the second chapter in tells us that we will dwell, he will dwell with us forever. Somebody is upset. He came also to be the light in a dark world. He came to be the light in a dark world. I would say, well, let's look at this verse and I'll tell you what I think. Most people 40 and under have a question. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. What a gift. You know, most of the world abides in darkness. Just about all of the world abides in darkness. And people, most people under 40, especially those that aren't saved, of course, would say, where's God in all of this chaos? In all of this darkness and this wrongness, where's God? If he's God and he's omnipotent, where is he? He came as light into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know what they don't like is the outcome of that darkness. They don't realize the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. And they don't realize that a life of sin brings darkness. But Jesus came to be a light into the world. Colossians 1:13 says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been delivered. He came to bear witness of the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate therefore said to him, in John chapter 18, as he's headed for the cross, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." So Jesus doesn't deny he is the king. He's the king of the universe. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus said to him in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. Jesus comes to bear witness of the truth. That's who he is, and that's what he does. And he tells us plainly, "For this reason I came." And there's plenty more of these than what I have today, but I just picked up several of them that would catch our attention and remind us what we have. He came to preach the gospel of peace. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a quote out of Isaiah, and it's in Luke. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Out of Ephesians, there's several things I underlined in here. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off, to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." When Jesus came, he came to make peace between God's enemies and himself. We were once his enemy. There's a song, and I don't know the name of it now, but it starts with, "Once his enemy," it doesn't start that way, in the chorus of there, "Once his enemy, now seated at his table." God did everything necessary to reconcile us, his enemies, to himself and make peace. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. We'd be in trouble without it. We have nothing in us that could have made it work. He came as our Savior. Most of the world doesn't even know they need a Savior. You realize that? Most of the world is just doing life, and they're looking for the next thing that brings them pleasure, security, comfort, whatever it is. They have no idea. Most of the world, you say, why do you say most of the world? Because broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that find it. And narrow is the way to life, and few there be that find it. Most people that you meet on a regular basis are not his. If broad is the way and most are not saved, most people that you bump into, most people around this world, most people in the United States are going to hell. They need a Savior. We who have the Savior have nothing to be ashamed of, only to be excited about. Pam was reading me something out of a devotional she was looking at yesterday in Psalm 145. And she was reading it in a paraphrase, and it just talks about how excited the psalmist was to share who God is. We have nothing to hide. Our light do not hide it under the bushel. We should be so excited that we have been rescued. We should have a hard time not dancing. We should have a hard time not singing. It should come so natural that we would be joyful and excited about all that we have. Most of the world doesn't have Jesus. And most of the world, as I quoted in the beginning in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, will forever be separated from the presence of God. But we have Jesus Christ, who redeemed us as a Savior. Luke 2:11, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ meaning the anointed one. So we have a Savior who is the anointed Messiah, the anointed Lord, the anointed one who saves. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's this Lord that was born to us over 2,000 years ago and has ascended to be on high. He came to destroy the works of the devil. There's several things in the scriptures that just, they pop out to you when you start thinking about them or looking for them, why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I don't know that most people realize we have an arch enemy. What in the world's an arch enemy? You know, we use words for granted, right? It means extremely hostile. Arch means extremely hostile. Most people don't realize we have an extremely hostile enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, beware, the devil is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's not just if you walk across his path. He's looking to whom he can just destroy. He is looking. He's on purpose. But praise God, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He's our hero. And he came to make it right. He came to take away sin. The devil is clearly our enemy. He's the one that started this mess in the garden. But there's another enemy that we don't think about, and it's sin. Matter of fact, and death. Because sin brings forth death. And in the final part, in Revelation, he says, and he will kill that final enemy, which is death. He's going to get rid of it. He put to death sin. We're told to mortify, therefore, the members in us that are sin. In Galatians 5, he came to take away sin. We need rescued. We need rescued from ourselves. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had a whole sacrificial system. They've been sacrificing lambs and goats, all kinds of animals. They've been sacrificing them. They understood a substitutionary death. They understood it. Their whole Jewish economy was set up by God to actually sacrifice an animal for your sin. Something had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no remission or no payment for sins. Something had to die. But he tells us also in the book of Hebrews, the shedding of blood of the bulls and goats could never take away sins. It was a temporary covering, and it was a picture. And here the picture is being manifest of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't meet me. He couldn't have said that. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save everybody in these pews, because nobody in these pews is without sin. And this pastor is not without sin. And he came into the world to save sinners. Romans 6:23 says, the payment for sin is death. First part of that. For the wages of sin is death, or the payment for sin is death. So Christ came, really, he came to take our place, because we were supposed to die. So he came to die in our place. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, Because you were once sinners, but you worked at putting away your sin, then Jesus saved you. While I was still in my sin, he saved me. He died for me. He died for you. Titus 2. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He traded places with us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He traded places with us. He died in our place. And how insulting to say, no, thank you. Instead, we give our lives to say thanks. He died that we might have life. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. God gives life. God gives life. Most people don't know we were spiritually stillborn. When you were born, you were spiritually dead. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because the first time you came along, you were physically alive, but spiritually dead. And he says, you must be born again. Because we need to be born spiritually. We've been born physically, now we need to be born spiritually. Thankful. So thankful. He came to demonstrate humility. He came for so many reasons. Here's some. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come for everybody to bow down at that moment. He's coming again, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Here's the first part of what I just quoted. I don't have it all on there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he just talked out, not that we would think it not robbery, the next verse, to be equal with God. His first verse says, do nothing from selfish ambition and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He says, let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was our example of humility. And he tells us right in the middle of those comments in Philippians 1, really, or Philippians 2:5-11, but he tells us all the way from the first verse, humility, humility, humility. This is Christ's example for us. He came because he loved us. We don't want to just keep this on a mechanical level. Jesus' birth, Jesus' coming to earth to dwell among us is not mechanical. It was just love, love, love. Overwhelmed him, and he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not everlasting separation from God. Everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ came because of an overwhelming love that we can't even understand the level of that love on this side of heaven. I don't know if we will on that side of heaven either. This week I was thinking about some things, and I thought, that verse, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know, what a challenge to lay down your physical life for somebody else's physical life. But I thought, how much do I love people? Would I be willing to trade places with another person? It's not possible because it's not God's system. Would you ever be willing to take somebody else's place in hell for eternity so they would be with Christ if you had to choose, got to choose? And then you say, well, would I be willing to go to hell for eternity for 10,000 people to get heaven? That's not even an option. It's not on the table. But I thought, what kind of love? Paul said it. Moses said it at different times. And they said, oh, I would gladly trade you places. Paul says, I would gladly take your place in hell if it meant your salvation. He said that to his folks that he was speaking to. And I thought, what kind of love is that? Is it a misunderstanding of what hell is? Or is it a big understanding of love? It was a real check on my heart. It's great. It's bigger than just laying your physical life down. Jesus came for many reasons. The title of the sermon was For This Reason, but it could have been For These Reasons. And he accomplished everything he came to do. He had us in mind when he came. And I like that picture Judy found. He was born really in the shadow of the cross. He came to die. And you were on his mind on the cross. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for such incredible love that you would send your son to be beat to death for my sins. Lord, so when we see Christmas, may we see your purposes, and your purposes spilled out of your love. And you sent your son to accomplish many things, and he accomplished all of your will that you sent him to do. Thank you for his faithfulness and his obedience. Thank you for rescuing us. And Lord, those in here that don't know you, I pray that today you'd open their hearts and their eyes and their heart to see their need and to trade everything in this world for Jesus Christ for an eternity with you. Lord, we want to say happy birthday to you this morning. We want to just thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.